Well, good morning. Things at Maranatha Baptist University, where I teach, are really in full swing. As I was mentioning to the Sunday school class, we had our first week, and the Friday before we had the new students come in, and the campus that had been quiet all summer began to be abuzz, and again was in full swing by the time classes began on Monday. And we had special meetings as well as classes. And so I think by the end of the week, we were all ready for the weekend. I don't know who was more happy for Friday, if it was the students or the staff. But we were thankful. It was a great first week. And we're excited for week number two. But it is good to get a little bit of rest in there. So again, it's such a blessing to be here. I'm so thankful to be with you again today, to be able to worship with you. And Lord willing, we'll be here the 13th and the 27th as well. This next weekend, my daughter Bethany is getting married back in Wisconsin. This is going to be our third wedding in 13 months. So, wow, it's been a lot. And we'd appreciate your prayers. I'm not sure if it's harder emotionally or financially, but God has been good. We're so thankful. All three guys that have married and are marrying our daughters have hearts for the Lord and love Him. We have good relationships with them. And as 3 John 4 says, I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in truth. That really is true. And please remember the wedding in your prayers this coming weekend, that God would be honored and glorified, that everything would go well. And if you think of it, also that these three new households, my daughters would continue serving the Lord throughout their lives. But, you know, if you would turn to the book of Ruth. Before I began teaching on the college level, I taught for 10 years on the junior high and high school level. And a novel that was part of the required reading for a lot of my classes was a novel called Silas Marner. How many of you have heard of the book, at least the title, Silas Marner? Some of you. It is a work of fiction, of course. And in the story, you have a godly young man who had catalepsy, kind of like epilepsy. He would have fits, and during these fits, he would kind of freeze, and he would not be cognizant of anything that was going on around him, and then he would just go back to normal. And he had these episodes even when he was a young man. He was part of a community in his town, especially part of his community of believers of the church. He had a fiance, he had a best friend, but something tragic happened in this young man's life who had so much faith in God and loved his community so much. He was framed, really set up by his best friend who really was after his girl. And during one of his cataleptic fits, his best friend, supposed best friend, set it up to make it look like he had stolen something that he really didn't. And again, the church that he was part of was convinced that he had stolen something. Really, he hadn't done it. And again, he was banished from the church. He left town. He was a man who was very bitter at God and had his faith and at the church. And he moved to a new town and really grew to be a miser and a recluse. He worked as a weaver, and he hoarded his money. He didn't have anything to do with anybody in his new town. But through a set of circumstances, a little toddler, a sweet little girl, whose mother, who was a stranger to the area, died as she was walking not far from where Silas Marner's house was, wandered into his place, a little toddler, while he was having one of his seizures, one of his episodes, and he had the door open, he had frozen, having one of these fits, and the little toddler, who was just looking for a warm place, came into his place and warmed herself by the fire. When he came to, he saw this little toddler, and one thing led to another. They found out the mother had died, and the father was not in the picture at all, and he decided as a lone bachelor to adopt her and take care of her. He said that he was a lone thing, and she was a lone thing. And he began to raise her. And something incredible happened as he began to raise her. The bitterness began to melt away. His heart was filled with this little child's love. And by the time the little girl was grown, he had begun to reconnect with others in the town as well. And as a result, his eyes were open. At the end of the novel, he realized how good God had been to him and that he really could trust God in the end after all. You know, the story is a good reminder of God's providence. His providence, of course, being his working behind the scenes in our lives and working all things together for good, as Romans 8:28 says. In the three Sundays that I'm going to be here this month, I'd like to go ahead and look at the book of Ruth. The book of Ruth, if you have your Bibles, you can go ahead and turn there. Unlike Silas Marner, the story of Ruth is a true story. And there's so much for us to learn about God's providence through the primary characters of Naomi, Ruth, of course, and Boaz, the three principal characters of the book of Ruth. Today, I'd like to go ahead and take a look at the life of Naomi, whose life is really a demonstration of God's providence in the face of tragedy. God's providence in the face of tragedy. Now, the book of Ruth takes place during the time of the judges. And during this time, of course, the people of Israel were in the promised land. Joshua had led them in, and they had defeated all their principal enemies. Of course, places like Jericho and Ai fell to them through God's power. And the 12 tribes had settled into their new territories. But unfortunately, after Joshua and his generation died, the next generation of Israelites were not faithful to the Lord. They began to be influenced by the people around them, the Canaanites, the people there that were left. And again, they gave in and began to become involved in idolatry and immorality. And they really turned away from the Lord. As a result, God brought judgment upon them, and he brought famine to the land, but also he made them subject to their enemies. And their enemies would come and begin to overtake them. The people were in bondage. They would cry out to the Lord and repent. The Lord would have mercy. He would send a deliverer. The judge would deliver them. Everything would be great as the people turned back to the Lord for a while. And as long as that generation was there, everything was great. But then that generation would pass away, and the next generation would come up, and they too would be influenced by their neighbors around them that were not godly, and they too would turn toward idolatry and immorality. God would judge them. They'd be in bondage to their enemies. They would cry to the Lord. God would raise up another judge to deliver them, and everything would be great for a while. We see this cycle in the book of Judges. Again, it happened time and time again. And you had this constant backsliding and revival that would happen. And in the middle of this period, we have this small but wonderful book of Ruth. And I'd like us to go ahead and take a look at chapter 1. We're going to be focused on Naomi and her part in it today. And let's go ahead and read through chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Ruth 1, starting in verse 1. Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land. And a certain man of Bethlehem, Judah, Israelite, went to sojourn in the country of Moab. So he left Israel, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife, Naomi, and the name of his two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judah, and they came into the country of Moab and continued there. And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons. And they took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelt there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion died also, both of them, and the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughters-in-law with her, and they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, Go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you, in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said to her, Surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, Turn again, my daughters. Why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. If I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would you tarry for them till they were grown? Would you stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sake, that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law. The assumption is that she turned back. But Ruth clave unto her. And she said, Behold, thy sister-in-law has gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, Entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they two went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law, with her, which returned out of the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of barley harvest. So first of all, we see that Naomi and her husband left Israel to go to Moab. If you look back at 1 and 2, they left Israel when things got hard, there was a famine, when the going got tough, they left. You know, and there's no indication that they were supposed to do that. God had brought the people of Israel into the promised land, and the answer to Israel's problems was not to get out of this situation by going to a pagan place. Again, this is during the time of the judges, when the people of Israel had really turned their hearts away from the Lord. And the answer wasn't just to leave the situation and try to get out of the circumstances. It was really, as a people, to repent, to turn back to God and to trust him to help them. Later on in the Bible, it's interesting that we see David, when he was on the run from Saul, remember when King Saul was trying to kill him, David actually faced the same temptation and actually went for refuge to the same place. He actually went to Moab for a while, a couple of different times. One time he left Israel and went to Moab. And the prophet Gad, scripture tells us in 1 Samuel, came and he found David where he was and told him, get back to Judah, get back to Israel. You're not supposed to be here. Because again, David's confidence wasn't supposed to be in trying to get out of a situation and hide, especially going to a pagan land with the enemies of the Lord. It was to be where God wanted him to be and trust God with the situation. You know, just like David had to learn to trust God and not turn to ungodly places, Naomi had to learn that same thing. Moab was a wicked nation that God later judged for its immorality and pagan idolatry, and it's one really that the Israelites were supposed to stay away from. So we see that they really went to a place, Naomi, her husband, that they shouldn't have. If you look back at 1:4 in Ruth, verse 4 tells us that they also took pagan daughters, pagan women for their sons and for their daughters-in-law. And so again, they allowed their sons to marry pagan women. This is really prohibited in the law as well. Exodus, Deuteronomy, as well as Joshua, the book of Joshua, tells them, do not intermarry with the pagan people because God knew that their hearts would be turned away from him and their hearts would be turned to idolatry. And we see this time and time again. We see this with other figures of the Bible. During the time of Judges, we see this with Samson. Later on, we see this even with Solomon, who had so many wives, pagan wives, and scripture says they turned his heart away from the Lord. And here, again, Naomi and her husband Elimelech, they go to Moab, and again, their kids probably began to hang around kids they shouldn't have. They end up, their sons marrying a pagan woman, and so again, intermarrying with women that they shouldn't have. It wasn't the fact that they were from a different race or ethnicity, it was that they were serving false gods. And again, the Lord knew that that would turn the Jews' hearts away from the true and living God. And look at 1:15. It's interesting that after her husband Elimelech died and after her sons died, she tells her daughters-in-law to go back to their people, and not just to their people, but also to their gods. And we have to wonder, you know, what was going on in Naomi's heart that she would say that she knew the true and living God, and she makes several references to the Lord in this chapter, and yet it seems that her heart is not quite where it should be with the Lord if she's encouraging her daughters-in-law, who have by this time heard about the Lord, to go back to their pagan ways and pagan gods. Obviously, this is a family that, again, wasn't where it needed to be with the Lord. I think there are several things we see here in the first chapter from Naomi's life and then from the other chapters that we'll see later on. But the first thing we see is that the consequences of our own wrong decisions should never be interpreted as the Lord forsaking us. The consequences of our own wrong decisions should never be interpreted as the Lord forsaking us. So remember again, Naomi and her husband, again, rather than staying in the land, they left for a pagan land, pagan culture. They shouldn't have probably done that. They took wives that were pagan wives for their sons. And again, they shouldn't have done that as well. And verse 13, it's interesting. She says to her daughters-in-law when she's encouraging them to go back to their pagan ways and pagan culture, it says, "It grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord has gone out against me." And again, here she is doing what probably is a temptation for a lot of us when we get ourselves into a jam, is we turn and blame the Lord. Sometimes, again, we all face this temptation when we get a speeding ticket because we're speeding, or when we're late paying a bill and we get a fine, or maybe when we're constantly late for work and maybe we lose a job. We have to resist the temptation to somehow blame the Lord for the problem instead of taking personal responsibility for our own wrong choices and decisions. You know, Scripture says that we all fall short. Romans 3:23 reminds us of that. And we know that there is forgiveness of sin. 1 John 1:9 reminds us of that as well, if we confess our sins. But we do live by the law of sowing and reaping in this world. In 1 Peter, it's interesting that he's writing to believers, and Peter says this. He says, "If ye be reproached for the name of Christ, happy are ye, for the Spirit of glory and of God resteth upon you. On their part he is evil spoken of, but on your part he is glorified." And he goes on to say, "But let none of you suffer as a murderer, or as a thief, or as an evildoer, or as a busybody in other men's matters." You know, Peter realized that, again, suffering for Christ and suffering because of the consequences of our own wrong actions are two different things. And again, we need to remember that as well. Like in Naomi's case, when hardship comes, we need to really examine ourselves to see if we deserve the blame for bad consequences we might receive from our wrong actions as well. I've known a number of Christians who have had very serious family problems or legal problems, sometimes workplace problems, because they didn't make wise or ethical choices, and they brought tragedy on themselves. But you know, there's a road back, and the first step back from this type of tragedy is to humble ourselves and to admit the wrong that we've done. It's the path of humility that leads to restoration. As James 4:10 reminds us, "Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he shall lift you up." But second, I think another thing we can learn from Naomi's situation here is that we must not let life's heartbreaking experiences cause us to become embittered against the Lord. We must not let life's heartbreaking experiences cause us to become embittered against the Lord. Look back at verses 20 and 21 of chapter 1. Again, her husband died, her sons died, she probably lost everything. It says here in chapter 1, verse 20, starting in verse 20, "And she said unto them," the people that saw her when she got back to Israel, "call me not Naomi, call me Mara," referring back to the bitter waters of Mara that were part of the Exodus from Egypt. Mara meaning bitter, "for the Almighty hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord hath brought me home again empty. Why then call you me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me?" You know, not every tragedy is our fault. Naomi's husband and sons died, and we're not told how or why they died. They could have died just as easily in Israel instead of Moab. You know, we live in a fallen world where sickness and tragedy and death happen to us and around us all the time. Someday Christ will return and right every wrong, and we're looking forward to that day. But we don't always have to understand the circumstances in this life while we're waiting for Christ's return, why they happen the way they do. But as believers, we just need to trust that God has a purpose in what he allows into our lives. You think about people like Joseph in the Old Testament, who was lied about and imprisoned for something he didn't do. Daniel, who was thrown in the lion's den just for keeping his integrity and praying to God. Or David, who was on the run from Saul, even though he had been anointed to be the next king of Israel. Job, who saw his life completely crumble before his eyes after living a righteous life. And all these people had difficult experiences that were completely out of their control and weren't their fault at all. And all of them are examples of people who went through tragedy, but they also lived to see how God worked through those circumstances for his own divine purpose and glory. And you know, we must trust that the Lord is working behind the scenes, working all things together for our good and his glory, and that is God's providence. There's a third thing, though, from Naomi's life that I think is important for us to take a look at and that we can learn from. Third, despite Naomi's dour attitude about life when she came back to Israel and thinking that life was terrible and that she had lost everything and she was blaming the Lord for it, God still showed his care for her in several ways. Despite Naomi's dour attitude about life, God still showed his care for her in several ways. And we see this in the next chapters that come. So go ahead and, if you would, take a look at 1:16. First of all, I think that one way that God showed he was working in the situation was working in the heart of Ruth. Look at 1:16 again. And Ruth, this girl that had been brought up in a pagan culture, again, obviously she had come from parents and family that worshiped false gods. She had heard about the true and living God from Naomi and Elimelech and maybe her husband who passed away as well. But look what it says here in verse 16. It says, "And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee," she's saying this to Naomi, of course, "or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God shall be my God." Now, Naomi wasn't a very good testimony. We saw that, right? It wasn't where she needed to be with the Lord. And her husband, it doesn't seem like he was as well when they went to Moab. But Naomi had talked enough about God that Ruth was drawn to him. She had talked enough about the true and living God that Ruth was drawn to him, and she believed in him. So the Lord showed his working in her life by working in the heart of Ruth, and also by providing for their physical needs. God showed his care for Naomi by providing for their physical needs. Go ahead and take a look at chapter 2 now. And so once they got back to Israel, again, Naomi's homeland, and again, this is new for Ruth, but look what it says, chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. "And Naomi had a kinsman of her husband's, a mighty man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. And Ruth the Moabitess said unto Naomi, let me now go to the field and glean ears of corn after him in whose sight I shall find grace. And she said unto her, go, my daughter. And she went and came and gleaned in the field after the reapers." Okay, it says, "And her hap," or it just so happened, "her hap was to light on a part of the field belonging unto Boaz, who was of the kindred of Elimelech." Now, once they get back, they have to decide how they're going to eat, how they're going to survive, and they don't know. It's interesting that in the law, both in Leviticus and I believe Deuteronomy, instructions are given to the people of Israel to keep part of their field unharvested. And they did that on purpose. The Lord wanted the poor people to be able to come and glean. And so again, poor people, widows, orphans, people that didn't have any other means would be able to come and to glean. The corners of the fields and certain parts of the field were kept separate for them, unharvested, so that these poor people could come and have something to eat. Now, Naomi knew that. And so again, I'm sure she had shared that with Ruth. That was God's plan to help the poor people. And again, they definitely are poor. And God works through the situation where Ruth volunteers to go out and begin harvesting some wheat so they can make some bread and live. And it just so happens that she happens to go to the field of somebody who is related to Naomi. And again, we know that it's not just happen chance, that it's really the providence of God. And if you look at verse 8, when she starts harvesting here, Boaz It appears she has his attention. Ruth does. Then said, starts in verse 8, then said Boaz unto Ruth, "Hearest thou not, my daughter? Go not to glean in another field, neither go from hence, but abide here, fast by my maidens." He had some other young ladies who were harvesting as well. And he said to Ruth, "You know, stay here. Feel free to go ahead and stay here. And you're welcome to, don't feel like you're wearing out your welcome. Feel free to stay here. Collect all you need for you and your mother-in-law." And again, going down to verses 18 through 23, we see the same thing. It says, and she took it up. Actually, let's go back to 17. So she gleaned in the field until even and beat out that she had gleaned. And it was about an ephah of barley, a good amount of barley for baking bread. And she took it up and went into the city. And her mother-in-law saw what she had gleaned. Naomi saw. And she brought forth and gave to her that she had reserved after she was sufficed, after she had eaten. And her mother-in-law said unto her, "Where hast thou gleaned today? And where wroughtest thou? Blessed be he that did take knowledge of thee." And she showed her mother-in-law with whom she had wrought, and said, "The man's name with whom I wrought today is Boaz." Okay, and again, he was a stranger to Ruth, but not to Naomi. And Naomi said unto her daughter-in-law, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and to the dead." And Naomi said unto her, "The man is near of kin unto us, one of our next kinsmen." And Ruth the Moabite said, "He said unto me also, Thou shalt keep fast by my young men until they have ended all my harvest." And Naomi said unto Ruth her daughter-in-law, "It's good, my daughter, that thou go out with his maidens, that they meet thee not in any other field." So she kept fast by the maidens of Boaz to glean under the harvest of barley harvest and of the wheat harvest, and dwelt with her mother-in-law. Isn't that interesting? Look at Naomi's response to finding out that it just so happened that Ruth ended up in the field of her relative Boaz. Verse 20, "Blessed be he of the Lord, who hath not left off his kindness to the living and the dead." Naomi is starting to see what? She's starting to see that God is taking care of her after all. God, through Boaz, really is taking care of her need. But you know, God showed his kindness not just in working in the heart of Ruth, this pagan girl that didn't have to come to faith, but she did, and providing for their physical needs, which he did through Boaz, but also by providing a family to her. Let's go ahead and move on to chapter 3. Starting at verse 1, let's go ahead and read the first couple verses. It says, "Then Naomi, her mother-in-law, said unto her, to Ruth, My daughter, shall I not seek rest for thee, that it may be well with thee? And now is not Boaz of our kindred, with whose maidens thou wast? Behold, he winnoweth barley tonight in the threshing floor." Now, we find out that Boaz is a bachelor, actually a little bit older. Ruth is a widow. Again, Naomi's daughter-in-law, again, the wife of her husband, or her son who had died. And when Naomi realized that Boaz was an available bachelor, and again, she thought the fact that her daughter-in-law, Ruth, was eligible as well since her husband had died, she began to play matchmaker. And she decided to go ahead and try to get them to get married, which ended up happening as we see in chapters 3 and 4, and which we'll talk about in the coming weeks. And so we see that God gave Naomi not only Ruth, who is the best daughter-in-law a person could ask for, think about how she went and worked and served for her, how she stayed by her side and wouldn't leave her, how she was loyal to her up until the end, but he gave Naomi Boaz as a kind of son in place of her sons who had died as well. The sons that had died in Moab. And what's more, God even gave her a grandbaby. Look at chapter 4, verse 13. This is kind of interesting. After Boaz and Ruth married, look at verse 13. It says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son." And look what it says in verses 14 and 15. "And the women said unto Naomi, Blessed be the Lord, which hath not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age. For thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, hath borne him." And then note verse 16. And Naomi took the child, her grandbaby, and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. You know, it's interesting. The same women that had told Naomi, that Naomi had told in chapter 1 to call her Mara because God had afflicted her, these same ladies pointed out to Naomi by the end of the story how good God had been to her. And Naomi didn't disagree. And then look at verse 17. And the women, her neighbors, gave the child a name saying, "This is a son born to Naomi." And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David. Maybe when Naomi came back and she was poor and destitute and had no husband and had no sons, really had nothing and thought that everything was against her, she had no idea. But by the end of the story, she would have really a new family. She would have Ruth again, who is more like a daughter than a daughter-in-law. Boaz, who is like a son, a grandchild. And that grandchild would be the grandparent, she being the great-grandparent of the king of Israel, the most famous king of Israel, King David. Imagine the change in Naomi as her eyes were opened, as the story unfolds, to see the goodness of God. She went from being bitter to being, it appears, very, very joyful. The Lord had truly filled her cup to overflowing, giving her a restored family, helped her to become part of her community in Israel again, where she belonged, and provided for her temporal needs. God had that plan all along, and Naomi appears to have learned that really she could have trusted God all along. You know, in thinking about the application for our lives, there are a lot of times when we, like Naomi, may suffer. Sometimes it's from our own mistakes, sometimes our own sins that we commit, and we have to reap the consequences of that. But sometimes it's just because we live in a sinful world through no fault of our own. And either way, we may face tragedy. We may not know the end of our story now, why we're going through the hardship we are, but God, we have to trust, is still writing that story. He's still working in our situation, and he's still working in us to conform us into his image, as Romans 8:29 says. You know, Proverbs 3, 5, and 6 is a familiar set of verses that remind us of the importance of trusting the Lord. Trust in the Lord, it says, with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. Naomi learned that she could trust the Lord, no matter how the situation looked, no matter what circumstances faced her. And again, it's a lesson that we all should take to heart as God's people as well. God is working in our lives. Sometimes we can't see it, but we have to trust him. We have to trust that he is working for our good and for his glory, that he loves us, he'll take care of us. And again, the end of the story is yet to be written.